Let's pray. Lord, you have called us to follow the Savior. And you have called out to us, you have rescued us, you have delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, from the power and the penalty of sin, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through him is forgiveness and eternal life. And then, Lord, you call us to walk with you, to grow in faith and love and holiness. Father, we are weak, we are helpless apart from you, apart from the Spirit of the Lord Jesus in us, apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from him, Lord, we can do nothing. And so, God, we pray that as we read from your word here this morning, that your Spirit would enlighten our minds to understand, quicken our hearts and our wills to obey, that we would follow this example of prayer here, Lord, and how we pray for one another, how we pray for ourselves, how we love one another, Lord. May this prayer be a challenge and an inspiration to us here this morning as we read it from your word. May it be a turning point for some of us in our prayer life. May it be something, Lord, that you would use powerfully here this morning to minister to each one of us. So, Lord, be glorified in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, we're continuing our series in the book of Philippians in this first chapter here, verses 7 through 11 here this morning. But before we get to that, I wanted to tell you a little something about prayer. And I want you to make sure that please do not misunderstand what I'm saying here, okay? But oftentimes when we think of prayer and prayer requests, there tends to be a common theme. Oftentimes it tends to focus on physical needs, doesn't it? And healing and sickness. These bodies that we have here that are getting older and getting and diseased and that we pray for healing for one another. We pray for upcoming surgeries and things like that. And should we be praying for those things? Absolutely. We need to be praying for those things. But might I suggest, though, that if those are the only kinds of things we pray about, we're really missing the heart of what Scripture says about prayer and the kinds of priorities and things we ought to be praying for ourselves and, more importantly, ought to be praying for one another. And it really is fascinating to do a study of the prayers in the Scriptures themselves to see what kinds of things do these Scripture writers pray for. And Paul is a great example for us. And we have in the Word here today in Philippians 1 a powerful example, the kinds of things that Paul prayed for his fellow believers. And again, yes, let's pray for those health concerns and things as we often do. But let's not stop there. And let's make sure we're focusing on these kinds of prayers like we're going to read here in just a moment. But with that, though, on the subject of prayer, I was reminded of a story here. It's about a man named Bubba, where Bubba went to a revival and he listened to the preacher there. And after a while, then the preacher asked anyone who had needs to come forward and be prayed over. So Bubba got in line, he waited his turn, and he got up there then, and when it was his turn, the preacher said to him, "Bubba, what do you want me to pray about?" And Bubba says, "Well, preacher, I need for you to pray for my hearing." And so the preacher put one finger in Bubba's ear and the other on top of his hand, on top of his head, and he prayed for a while there. And after a few minutes, then he removed his hands and said, "Bubba, how's your hearing now?" And Bubba says, "Well, I don't know, preacher. It's not until next Wednesday in Dallas." Prayer. Very important subject here. Let's take a look at what Paul prayed for the Philippians here. In Philippians 1, starting in verse 7 and going through verse 11 there. Might I suggest to you that the one theme, the one idea that I want you to come away from this passage here today, is that a loving Christian, that is a Christian who is filled with the love of Christ in him or in her, is going to pray for others. And I'm going to pray for things like this. We'll pray for the growth of Christ's love and holiness in others. That when we're praying for one another, yes, let's pray for those physical needs and concerns, but you know what our priority should be? Should be things like this. Praying for the growth of Christ's love and holiness in others. That others would come to know and experience the love of Christ on a deeper level, on a more fundamental and mature level, on a level in alignment with the truth and the power of Scripture. To know that love of Christ that transforms hearts and minds, transforms lives, and to be changed through that, to be made more holy. That was Paul's prayer, that they would grow in love and holiness, to experience the love of Christ in more deep and profound ways and extend that love to others and to be made holy, the fruits of righteousness. This is the kind of things that we should be praying for one another. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me with the book of Philippians, chapter 1, starting at verse 7. Paul says, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Now, there's a lot to unpack from those verses there, but again, at the heart of it is Paul is praying that these believers, and we should be praying for ourselves, for others, that we would be filled with and grow in the love of Christ within and for others and for holiness. Praying for love and holiness then. Let's take a closer look at that text here then. Previously we had seen how Paul had started this letter to these believers here by telling them about how much he thanked God for them in his every remembrance of them and telling them that he was praying for them. If you look back at verse 3 and 4, it says, "I thank my God every time I remember you." And verse 4, "And all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." That they had been partners with him in the gospel. They had helped him. They had supported him in his missionary work, going all around the world, preaching the gospel. They had supported him and helped him with their prayers and their material provision and their love for him. And so he was always remembering them and always praying for them. He doesn't say quite yet what he prays for, but he just says, "I always pray for you with joy in my heart." It gives them that wonderful confidence then that believers in Jesus Christ, that we are secure in the Lord Jesus. Being what? Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That God finishes what he starts. He started your salvation and he is going to bring it to its completion, its fruition. That he's going to glorify you one day. You've been justified. You've been made right with God. And now you're growing in love and faith and holiness. And one day you will be made complete. Your salvation will be made complete. You will be glorified, made perfect like Jesus himself. And he's confident of that for them because God is faithful and he'll finish what he starts. So he has great joy in his heart for them. And that's where we go then to this verse where he gives us some insight then into this joy he has and specifically what he's praying for them. It says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. You know, these believers, they weren't just some abstract group of people out there that he met one time, that he was in this deep, intimate relationship with them of mutual support and encouragement, and they were constantly in his heart. I wonder, now I won't ask you to raise your hands here, okay? But how many of you here have some of your fellow believers here in this church, would you say are in your heart? That they are always with you in your heart and that you are praying for them with joy, thinking about how they have been in partnership with you for the gospel. And you pray with joy. And you're thankful that God is going to finish what he's begun in them and in you. So he says, it's right for me to feel this way about you. It's right for me to feel this way since I have you in my heart. He says, whatever his circumstances are, whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, literally whether he was in chains, whether he was in jail, under arrest, as he was at the time when he was writing this, or whether he was free and going about and preaching the gospel, whatever his circumstances, he still had joy in his heart for them and prayed for them, whatever the circumstances, because they had supported him through it all. Whether he was in jail or out preaching, they were still supporting him, encouraging him, no matter what. Isn't it good to have friends like that? These are the kinds of friends he had. Whatever his circumstances, they were there for him. It's good to have friends like that, and Paul had friends like these believers in Philippi. Paul's work was spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, and these believers had come alongside them to help him in doing that, and he praises them for that. Goes on to say in verse 8, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Calls on God to be his witness here. Paul knew that they couldn't know his heart for sure, but God knew his heart perfectly. And he's saying he's calling on God as his witness how he has this deep, abiding love and affection. And that word that's translated affection there, how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. If we translate that literally, it sounds a little funny. But in the language of the day, it says, Paul is basically saying how I long for all of you with my intestines. Sounds a little weird, doesn't it? How I long for all of you with my intestines. That sounds weird. But what he's saying is it's these internal organs here which were considered the seat of love and deep, abiding affection. This was the highest way you could say in their language about how deeply he felt for them. You know, sometimes when you have a feel, you feel something in your gut. Well, that's literally what he's saying here, how this love for them is powerful and intense, and he feels it in his guts for them. This is the affection that he has for them. It's the strongest way to express compassionate love, a love that involves your entire being. This was Paul's affection for his fellow Christians here. I wonder, do you feel that way about your fellow believers in your family or in the church, your neighborhood, in the workplace? Do you have that kind of deep affection for them in your guts? Some of you might be thinking, boy, I don't. I struggle sometimes with how I feel about fellow believers. Sometimes I struggle with feelings of bitterness or resentment, or sometimes just even apathy. I don't feel that kind of affection there. And I want you to know that what Paul is saying here is he's not talking about some kind of human love or feeling here that he has for them. He's talking about something much greater, much deeper. He's talking about the very love of God Himself, the very love of Christ Himself. That's what he feels for these Philippians is not just human sentiment, but he feels the love of God Himself in him, flowing through him to these other believers. And you know, that's what God called. When God calls us to love one another, He's not saying, hey, you know those human affections that you have, and that, you know, see if you can kind of stir those up and feel good about one another. No, he's saying, love one another with my love. It's the love of Christ Himself. When we have been powerfully changed and transformed, when we know, not just in theory, but in practice, the love of God, the love of Christ for us, then that love naturally overflows. It spills out to others, doesn't it? The love of God is not something that we just experience for ourselves and keep to ourselves. It's something that is outrageously anxious to spring out from us. And that's why Paul felt the way he did about them. It was God's love in him. It was Christ's love in him for these other believers. So not a human interest, a human attraction, a human affection. It was love which originated with the Lord Jesus Himself. Christ's own love. And Christ's love had so overwhelmed Paul that God's love and affection for the Philippians was his very own affection. Now, you've probably heard this term before. I've mentioned it before, but I like it. It's that I've often heard that sometimes the Christian faith, being a follower of Jesus Christ, can be termed the exchanged life. The exchanged life. We turn in one thing, we exchange it for something else back from God. And I like that. And I think it fits in well here in this idea of God's love in us for others. We trade in what we bring to the table here with God. We trade that in for what God gives us in return. Like, for example, the exchanged life means that I've traded in my sin for God's holiness, for Christ's holiness in me. I've traded in my sin. He has taken my sin upon Himself, paid the price for my sin, forgiven that, and He has given me the righteousness and the holiness of Christ Himself as a gift. So I've exchanged my sin for Christ's holiness. I've exchanged my guilt. I've exchanged my guilt for Christ's blameless perfection. That I'm not guilty anymore, but rather I am blameless and perfect in Christ before God. I've traded in my condemnation, the judgment that was on me for my sin. I've exchanged that for Christ's eternal life and blessing. I've exchanged too my weakness, my inability to live a holy life has been traded in for God's power. My weakness for God's power. I've also exchanged my worry for Christ's peace. You know, there are things that we can rightly be concerned about, aren't there? But sometimes we can get so concerned about it that it becomes worry. It becomes something that just drags us down, that consumes us. So we can trade that in, exchange it for Christ's peace. And then finally here, might I suggest that the exchanged life means that we can trade in, I can trade in my weak human affection for other people. I can trade that in for the love of Christ, for Christ's unconditional, self-sacrificing love. So this was the love that Paul had for these fellow believers. Do you have that kind of love for your fellow believers? And again, it's not your own, it's not my own, it's God's own love. Christ's love in us and through us being expressed. Brother, God doesn't give us His love simply for us to enjoy ourselves, but to also then give and share that love with others. So verse 9, the prayer. Paul says, "And this is my prayer." Now there's a lot to unpack here, but I want to take a look at those verses 9 and 10 and suggest that that what's being described here is love, Christ's love, what Christ's love is like and what it does. And this is His prayer, that they would know and experience that kind of love, know it for themselves, but then also extend it and give it to others. Paul isn't simply praying that, you know what, I pray that you will feel God's love for you. That's well and good. And there's another prayer where he prays, you know, that is the magnitude of God's love for you. But here it's a very practical kind of love that you would know for yourself, but also, though, that impacts our relationships with others. That's the kind of love Paul has in mind, a practical impact of love upon others. So let's look at verses 9. It says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ." He's praying that their love would overflow, that it would abound like a cup. Imagine like turning on that faucet. You go home, you go in your kitchen, you turn on the faucet there, and the water's flowing out of there, and you take a cup and you put that cup on there, and can that cup contain all the water that's coming out of that faucet? No, it'll fill it up to the top, and then what happens? It just keeps overflowing the top. And as long as your well is working and it hasn't gone dry, that water is just going to keep on overflowing over the top of that cup, isn't it? And that's the picture here of God's love for us, that this love would overflow and abound and just keep overtopping the limits. There are limits to human love, aren't there? But there are no limits to God's love. And he prays that it would just be an abounding, overflowing, overfilling kind of love, abounding more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. It's not a sentimentality, just feeling good feelings about others, but it is based on the truth of God's Scripture. It should be knowledgeable and discerning. That is, we have genuine spiritual knowledge of God and depth of insight into His ways that enables us to love God and to love others more. It's a kind of love that is real, that is genuine, that is true. Then you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. This word pure here is found here in another passage in 2 Peter. And it has this idea of being tested by the sun. Now you might think that sounds kind of weird, that may you know this kind of love and abound in the kind of love that is tested by the sun, S-U-N. That's strange. Why does he want us to have love that is tested by the sun? Well, it kind of springs from a practice in those days in which there were pottery makers. You would go to the market and you would buy various containers, pottery, and there would be some unscrupulous people in the marketplace there that would try to sell defective goods. If you will, what they do is they notice there were pots or something that had a crack in it, that what they would do is they would take some wax and they would put it in there and fill up that crack there and then just cover it over and paint it over and make it look like it was perfectly fine. But it was defective. It looked good on the outside, but it was defective. So what would they do is they take that piece of pottery and they'd give it the sun test. They'd hold it up into the light of the sun. And guess what? When you hold it up, then they could see those little cracks in the wax there in that. And so there were some then who would put their pottery out and they would say, "This is sincere," literally without wax. "This is the real deal here." you can put your trust and confidence in this. This is the real thing. So love must be pure, sincere, real deal. Not fake, putting on a show, but really loving one another. The word translated blameless here carries the idea of not stumbling morally. In other words, that it is the kind of love that builds other people up rather than causing them to stumble and fall in sin. There's lots of ways that we can cause or help a fellow believer, aren't there, to grow in holiness or to stumble or fall into sin by how we relate to them. And being blameless here is this idea of relating to one another in a positive way so that we encourage one another and build one another up rather than stumbling or falling. So it's a prayer for love, for overflowing, abounding love in Christ. What kind of love is this kind of love that God wants them to experience, you and me? An exchanged love, Christ's love in them, a deeply compassionate love, a self-sacrificing love. By the way, as I think this, don't just listen to like a list, like I'm reading a list here. I want you to think for a moment here, if you will. Think about the person that, a fellow believer that you find really difficult to love. Can you think of someone? Probably shouldn't take too long for most of us, right? Think of that person right now, okay? Here's the kind of love that God would have you, that God would have me to love that person with. First of all, that I would love them with Christ's love instead of my own human affections. That it would be a compassionate love, one that is knowledgeable of and concerned with that person and their situation and is reaching out to them to serve and minister to them in their need, a compassionate love. Self-sacrificing. We're putting the other person first. How about this one? Anchored in the truth of Scripture and regulated by it here. Knowledge and depth of insight. In other words, our love for that person is rooted in Scripture and regulated by Scripture. And we interact with that person in a way that's honoring to God's Word and what God tells us to do. It's also a wise love, that you may discern what is best. Sometimes we think that we love someone and we love them in such a way that we're actually, what we do for them isn't really helping them at all, isn't it? Maybe it's helping them to continue to act in a dysfunctional way. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes enabling others. Sometimes we can enable people. But real love is wise and discerning and knows that sometimes in relationships with other people, sometimes we need to do things that are hard because we love, precisely because we love. Let me give you a silly example here of something here, because it's one I'm experiencing right now, and it's kind of like a little lesson in a mini lesson, if you will, sometimes in how God deals with us. Then, and that is, as you know, I recently adopted a pet. You know, I decided it was time to have a pet, and it's this cat, Bentley. He's a wonderful cat. And when I first got him, he had been an outdoor cat. And I know some of you are smirking as like a cat. And yet, spare me the dog and cat debate, okay? So I like both of them, cats and dogs. So anyway, so I got him, and he had been an outdoor cat. And so when I got him then, I was determined he was going to be an indoor cat, because there are all kinds of reasons why you don't want your cat roaming around outside. Okay, there's a lot of bad stuff that can happen to your cat if you just let him roam outside. Now, it's not a judgment here of anybody who maybe does. It's just a fact, okay? Lots of bad things can happen. And so I was determined to keep him inside. He was going to be an indoor cat. And so when I first got him about, 2 months ago, there was a little period of adjustment there, and he kind of got used to it. And then, I don't know, for some reason, the past few days here, he just has decided, I don't know, maybe it's an instinct thing going on, maybe it's something, he has just decided to let me know that he wants to go outside. He is obsessed with getting outside. It used to be I could come in and out, no problem, and now I have to be very careful every time I go in and out to make sure he's not ready to go outside. And he will sit there, and it's difficult because he will sit there at the door and just meow with like this, you know, this heart-rending meow and looking at me like, what's the matter with you? You know, why won't you let me out? You know, and I have to just sit there and kind of ignore that. You know? So, sitting there thinking, he wants so badly to go out there, but I know there's so many bad things that could happen to him if he did. And because I love him, I'm keeping him inside. The same way I think with God sometimes, that God does things in our lives that we don't understand because He knows better, and it's precisely because He loves us that He says no to certain things in our lives. Or He puts us through in certain circumstances that are difficult. And maybe we're looking at Him with those big eyes and meowing at Him like, don't you see? What are you doing to me? It's precisely because of love we do that. And that's, what does this have to do with this text? Well, this. Love that is full of knowledge and discernment and depth of insight means that we love each other wisely. And sometimes that we set boundaries and limits where that's appropriate. And maybe sometimes we love each other so much that we do things that are hard, or maybe the person doesn't even understand, but it is for their good at the time. That's the kind of love he's talking about here that is full of knowledge and depth of insight that you may be able to discern what is best. And you may be pure, real deal, genuine, and blameless until the day of Christ. That we're doing things to build one another up, not tear one another down. So it's an exchanged love, it's a compassionate love, a self-sacrificing love, it's anchored in Scripture, it's wise, it's able to distinguish those things that are truly important and establish right priorities. It's sincere, genuine, real deal, and blameless. This is the kind of love we should be praying for one another to know and to give to others as it overflows from Christ in our hearts. One other thing, though, is holiness. This is a prayer for love, and it's a prayer for holiness. Verse 11, this is my prayer that you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. That's holiness. Holy living. We stand righteous before God, right with God, because we have Christ's own righteousness. And because of that, then, as we're standing and we're growing in His love, the Holy Spirit will produce the fruit of righteousness in our lives, holiness. We know there's the famous passage in Galatians that talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, these sorts of things. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of holiness. You know, that's the best prayer that you can pray for someone is that they'll be holy. But did you know that if you pray that someone will be holy, that God may put them through some trial and testing? And our first reaction is what? We want to pray that God is going to take them out of the difficulty, take them out of the testing. When really love, that wise, discerning, depth of insight would pray that God, I'm not praying that you would deliver them from this trial right now, but that you would do what you want to do in them and bring them through this trial when they're ready to be brought through it. Oftentimes our prayers, we're always looking to, we want to deliver one another from whatever difficulty or discomfort is going on, right? But praying for love and holiness means, God, when you're ready to deliver them, when your purposes have been accomplished, do so. But until then, God, teach them to love and make them more holy. That's the kindest prayer you can have for someone, is that they will be more holy. And that's a dangerous prayer to pray for yourself, too. But we should be. Prayer for love and holiness. Christian love, Christ's love. Christian love is Christ's love extended to others. God knows that you and I can't love one another in that way. That we need Him. One of the things that I was seeking the Lord is, as you know, I had this opportunity this last weekend here and last week to just get away for a few days. And so I was reflecting upon some of the issues, some concerns I had. I knew that there was something that I didn't have the right attitude in my heart about that. That I had this fleshly attitude, which was not good for them. It was not good for the people involved. Something that bothered me. I was kind of irritated about that, and I knew I didn't have the attitude of Christ in that. So I was seeking the Lord on that. And don't worry, it's not about any of you here, okay? But it was something that was of concern, that I didn't have the right attitude. I had some resentments. And so I was thinking about these individuals, these people involved in that. I said, Lord, I know my attitude stinks here on this. What do you want to say to me about it? What do I need to hear? And you know what? It shouldn't have surprised me, but it did, that sometimes, you know, sometimes when you're seeking the Lord, sometimes it's a matter of seeking and searching, and then, and other times it's just, you put it there and boom, you get the answer just like that. And this is one of those cases, like, Lord, what about this situation where my attitude is wrong? And God, what do you want me to do? I'm sitting there looking for some sort of answer about navigating the complexities of this whole situation, and what do you want me to do? And you know, God said to me what I believe God said to me. It was only two words, and that was the end of the conversation, and I knew that was all I needed to hear about it. It's people that were situation that was troubling me. You know, God said, love them. Oh, is that all? Love them? Yeah. Love them. Yeah, I guess that, you know, Lord, you know, that's pretty good, God. Because, you know, that really pretty much addresses all of those things, doesn't it? That if I loved them the way you're calling me to love them, that would pretty much clear up those attitude issues. It would give me some direction on what I need to do here. That's pretty good, God. And God says, yeah, I know, right? Love them. But it isn't our own human love and efforts. It's God's love extended to others. It's also then Christian love produces holiness. Christian love produces holiness. That when we are loving others, when we know the love of Christ in us, when we are loving others with that kind of love, the result of that is going to be the fruit of righteousness and holiness. The best thing that we can pray for others is holiness. Christian love is concerned with and consumed with the holiness of God and holiness in ourselves and holiness in others. It's the end result of real love. Thought them in this too is that Christian love brings glory to God. Christian love brings glory to God. He's prayed for love and holiness, verse 11, that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. When our lives are filled with love, with the love of Christ, and we're growing in holiness, and we're giving that, extending that love to others, praying for them to grow in love and holiness, that brings glory and praise to God. God is well pleased with that. God is honored in that. It's one of the reasons why God has put us together in the body, is to bring honor and glory to Himself through experiencing His love in ourselves and with one another and for one another. That brings honor and glory and praise to God. It pleases His heart. It lifts up His name. It proclaims to the world how great God is. Jesus said, what? You will know, the world will know that you are my disciples. How? By love for one another. That brings glory to God. So finally then, the question here for you and for me. Do you have the affectionate love of Christ in your heart for others? I don't mean that human affection here. I mean this deep down, deep within your guts affection here. Christ's love. Is that the kind of love that you have, brother? Is that, do you know that love? Do you extend that love then to others? Do you pray then that your fellow believers, not that they will be instantly delivered and made comfortable, but that they'll be made holy and know what it is to love? So do you pray then? Do you pray that others will grow in Christ's love and holiness? Do you know the love of Christ in your heart for others, for yourself? And do you pray that others will grow in Christ's love and holiness? This is a wonderful example here of how we are to pray for one another. And on that then, let's pray. Father, I know, we know, that we fall far short of the perfection that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we thank you that we stand before you in His perfection, in His righteousness, in His holiness, in His love. His love was a love that was so great, was so deep, Lord, that He sacrificed Himself. All that He had to give, He gave for us on our behalf. He suffered that death on the cross for us. He suffered the humility of leaving His throne in heaven and coming into this world, being born and living as a man among us. Taking on our sin, dying on that cross. And we thank you, though, that He's been resurrected from the dead in glory in order that we might follow Him in that. So, Father, I pray that we would know His love. That our hearts then would overflow with that love for one another. That our love would be real and genuine and sincere. That you would radically alter our prayer lives where we need that, Lord. To not pray for always that someone be more comfortable, but that they would be more holy. And we pray that for ourselves too, Lord. It's a scary thing to pray, but Lord, what a wonderful and glorious thing it is to pray. May we be a church, Lord, which is characterized by the love of Jesus Christ and by the holiness of Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would do this, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.